Let's turn to Matthew 5 as we continue the Sermon on the Mount. We are talking about the Christian Salt and Light Company. If you can imagine it being like that, a company, a business. And He's told us who we are. We're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And He gave us the principles to live by, and they are for us today. We call them the Beatitudes. Happy are the poor in spirit. You have to get that in order to be saved. You have to humble yourself. And He goes through all of those and then brings us to this place tonight. And we're going to look at verses 17 through 19, where we talk about two things that you would hear about in a business. One is a fulfillment rate. And there are certain standards that are given to maybe a manufacturer, and they have to fulfill that rate in order to continue with the business and in order for everybody who owns a business to be happy with it. And not only the fulfillment rate, but also a job evaluation. How many of you ever had a job evaluation? Raise your hand. So you know what I'm talking about, and they still do that kind of thing. Well, the Lord does that too, and He's going to deal with that in these verses of Scripture that were written here in Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to verse 17, where He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And there's the fulfillment rate we're talking about. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And we'll stop there. We may look at some verses past that. But the question would come, did Jesus do away with the Old Testament law? Did He discard the law when He started the New Testament, what we would think of the New Testament times? The truth is that He did not. Robespierre and the Confederate group that was with him that tried to bring the French Revolution, worked in the French Revolution, they wanted to tear down everything that the French already had and to destroy all of the past things in order to do what they wanted to do. They changed the calendar. They changed the seven-day week to a 10-day week. They renamed the streets. They renamed the boulevards, all of that, just to tear down all the history that they had to start over and get rid of all that stuff. We're sort of facing that revisionist kind of junk in our country today, where they're trying to tear down all of our good history and rewrite all of that and write it in a biased relationship and in a biased way. But they wanted to do that. Now, does God do that? Is He doing that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, changing everything, getting rid of, pushing over to the side the Old Testament and giving us a new standard? Well, He's giving us a new standard in many ways, but we have to understand what Jesus is saying and understand what He's presenting to us here in these verses. So what was Jesus going to do with the law and the prophets? We have the law in the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament prophets. Now, what's Jesus going to do with them? How is He going to handle those particular things? The conservatives of His day, obviously, they wanted Him to keep the law, keep the past. The radicals of that day, the liberals, we would call them, of that day, they wanted to remove the past. And so you had these two different groups that were there during the time of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was Christ's view? How did He look at it? And go to verse 17, and I think we can see it here. As we analyze this one verse, He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." Now the words there, "I am come," These words are used many times throughout the Scripture to describe the fact that He used to be, always has been in the past, in eternity past, and then He shows up. It's talking about His deity and His Messiahship. And so that is presented there. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Here's somebody important that always has existed. He shows up on the scene. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. And so He should be listened to. Christ knew His birthplace. Christ really knew where He was going to die. Reminds me of the old man who said, if I knew where I was going to die, I'd stay away from that place. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus just kept going toward Calvary the whole time. He wasn't running from His enemies. He wasn't running from the cross. He wasn't hiding from the soldiers. He was forever setting His face toward Calvary's mountain to die and pay for our sins. And so that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus here, if you can see Him, He is the authority. I am that I am is a term we're familiar with, and it's talking about His Messiahship. So we look at His authority, and there are a couple of lessons He tells us here in verse 18 that deal with, one, astronomy. It is there, and it deals with penmanship, two different things, as He uses this illustration in verse 18. He says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, there's your astronomy, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. And there you have the penmanship. And this is what He's talking about when He gives these things as an illustration for us. And so He says, He did not come to destroy the law, definitely didn't come to destroy it, but He came to fulfill it. He did not come to destroy the prophets, but He came to fulfill them. And then He said, how long will they last? The prophets and the Old Testament Scripture. How long are they going to last? Are they over with? And He says, no, till heaven and earth pass. A long time. Until there is no more need for it as such. And then they'll be preserved in heaven. The Old Testament and the New Testament Scriptures will be preserved there. So they're not discarded like an old relic. And He is talking about that in this particular verse. And His authority is behind the law and the prophets. And He says they will continue. Now, some people say, well, the Old Testament was just for the Jews. Not really. When they started the church in the book of Acts, when the church was empowered, and then the 120 had already been meeting in the upper room, what was their Bible? Their Bible was the Old Testament. That's all they had. They didn't have the New Testament. And they had a lot of good preaching material in the Old Testament. And they had a lot of prophecy and a lot of things that really referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what they had during that time. As a matter of fact, you'll never understand the New Testament unless you have the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament is the truth concealed, or the Word of God concealed in some ways, some of those different things, and the New Testament reveals that. And so they work hand in hand. The Old Testament, the type, the New Testament, the fulfillment of that. And you can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. And then He mentions that. He says, until heaven and earth pass, it's going to last. And then He says, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Now, what is a jot and what is a tittle? Well, He goes from the telescopic type sight, talking about astronomy, to the microscopic sight, as He's talking about the jot or the tittle. We're talking about small things right here. And He's saying the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, it would be like an apostrophe or like a comma. That's how small it would be. And He says, not one jot or one tittle. And a tittle would be just a line, maybe just a straight line. It would be like when we have the capital I. Well, to know that it is a capital I, we put a line on top of it and a line on the bottom of it. And it becomes capitalized. Those two little lines makes it capitalized. And so in the Hebrew language and in the Hebrew alphabet and all of that, this was what he was talking about. The least stroke of a pen, the smallest line that could possibly be distinguished in the Hebrew letters is what he is talking about. And so he said, not one jot, not one little comma, not one little line, not one little tittle is going to be removed. And so that's how long and that's how important it is that the Word of God, the Old Testament, is going to last and be honored by Almighty God. And all the law and all the teachings are going to continue. Now, there's some things that when you're reading the Old Testament and New Testament, it seems like they contradict each other. You say, well, it seems like we don't have to do that anymore, but the Jews had to do it, and it was part of the law. And you're exactly right. And it can be confusing if you don't study it far enough. But, for instance, Israel was told that they should not eat any pork. They were not to eat pork. They were not to eat rabbit. They were not to eat shrimp. They were not to eat eel, for instance. And that was the law to the Jewish people during that day. But in Mark 7:15, the Bible says, there's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And there are other verses of Scripture where God says it's all right to eat pork. It's all right to eat these things. And I like a good old pork chop. How about you? Why does it always get on food on Wednesday night? But at any rate, I do like it. And I'm glad we can eat it. And a lot of other things that the Jewish people were not supposed to eat. And there would be, for instance, sacrifices they were supposed to offer. Sacrifices that were animal sacrifices. Sacrifices that were grain sacrifices. And they would cook a cake and they would offer it to God. Or they'd slay a lamb and offer the lamb to God. And they would put the blood there that was symbolic of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, in Israel, basically, there's a temple, but they're not in charge of it. As such, the temple site, Muslims call the shots there pretty much, and they're not offering sacrifices there, and so they're unable to do what God told them to do in the Old Testament, because that was for them during that time. So the law, and this will help us to understand it, and it's not without some problems, but the law had three different divisions to it, and this might help you understand that some of those things we're no longer under as far as what God requires of us, but those things that he had given to the Jews. So the law is divided in three parts. One, civil law. Two, the ceremonial law. That's all the sacrifices. And then the third one was the moral law, or the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. So three different divisions that you had of the law that was there taught in the Old Testament: the civil, the ceremonial law, and then the moral law. Now, the first two, the civil and the ceremonial law, had to do with two things. One, Israel's government, that was very important, and also Israel, the Jewish religion. And these were very unique to them. But the last one that I mentioned, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, they were given to everybody. And nine of those Ten Commandments are mentioned in the New Testament. The only one that is not mentioned is the Sabbath. Nine of them are mentioned in the New Testament. And so you have all of these things that God has given us, and Israel is no longer under the direct supervision of God right now. He is in charge of them, don't misunderstand. But the civil laws would not necessarily apply in the circumstances they have today. The ceremonial laws and the sacrifices, that's a very difficult thing. But here's the thing, they are no longer binding, and here's why. Because Christ fulfilled that, and because Christ is the fulfillment of those laws. You don't need any lambs anymore. He is the Lamb of God, and he did shed his blood. And that's why John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And so we have that was fulfilled, and he's talking about being fulfilling the law and the prophets, fulfilling both things. Now, how in the world is he going to do that? And I think the key word, again, is in verse 17, and it's the word fulfill. The law and the prophets, that was the pencil sketch. That was just the outline. But whenever you get to Christ, this is the full painting. It's all, the old is the shadow. The New Testament gives a fulfillment of it completely. So, how did Christ fulfill the law and the prophets? Well, we have some illustrations in the Bible. I don't have time to go over all of them. But Micah 5:2, for instance. Where did the prophet say he would be born? Was he born there? Did he fulfill the prophets? He absolutely did. Micah 5:2 said he would be born in Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel. That's Jesus, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The prophets said that Jesus would be born not only in Bethlehem, there were a number of Bethlehems, but in Bethlehem Ephratah, and this is where he was born. Hosea 11:1. The Bible says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Well, did Jesus ever go down to Egypt? Sure he did. They ran away from the Pharaoh and those that were in charge and went into Egypt for a little while, and then they came back out of Egypt. Just like the Bible prophesied that he would do. So he there was fulfilling the prophets. And so you have the relationship of the Old Testament to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are alike. Leonardo da Vinci, in his painting of the Last Supper, we went through the Louvre when we were in Paris, and I saw the original painting of the Lord's Supper. And in that, here's the thing, Christ is the central figure. There's no doubt about Christ being the central figure. But as you observe the picture, and sometimes they will point that out to you, the beams and the ceiling of that picture are pointing and focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the beams, but the hands of the disciples are all pointing to Jesus Christ. He's the central figure. They are pointing to him. And that's exactly what the Old Testament did. Pointing to Christ, pointing to Christ, pointing to Christ. He's always been the central figure. And then he was born in Bethlehem, and he lived on this earth, and thank God we know who he really is. And so the whole system of the sacrifices were prophesied about the lambs. That was prophecy. And they were telling about Jesus Christ. And again, John 1:29, the next day John seeth him. Whenever he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. And thank God for that. So, you have the fulfillment rate right here. Jesus did a great job of fulfilling it, and the law and the prophets. Now, what about job evaluation? Well, that's where it gets to some of us. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, we don't have to observe day of the Sabbath anymore, because we have a new day, and that day was presented to us by a resurrected Savior. And so, in the New Testament, we have that day, but it is the first day of the week. It's not the Sabbath as we would know it. And we are no longer under that Sabbath. There's a principle of rest there that we need to be mindful of, but we're no longer under that sabbatical law and requirement for us because Jesus fulfilled that. But look in verse 19 again. Now he's talking about us. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, do you want to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven? You know, there is order in that, and there are some that are not called the least, some that are called greater, some that are lesser. It depends on some of the things that we do, some of the attitudes that we have, and this is one of them. And if they break him and teach men to do that, he'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So you want to be lesser or more? I mean, you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? And that will be important, and it's important even now, as we think about being children of the Lord. So we have the choice, great or least. And Christ wanted to give the complete understanding of the law, and that's what he was telling these men. I want you to understand it. I want you to comprehend what we're dealing with in the law. I have not done away with the law. It has not been abrogated. And the law, the commandments, the moral law, are still binding on us. Because some people say, well, we're saved by grace. We're no longer under the law. If we want to go out and commit a little adultery, we can do that. And if we want to go out and steal a little bit or lie a little bit, that's all right. Hey, we're under grace. God says, I've never done away with those things. As a matter of fact, he amplifies those things. And if you think the law is tough, you wait and see what he's got to say. We may get to some of it tonight, I doubt it. But you wait and see what Jesus has to say about the requirements we're under right now in the New Testament. And they're far more they're demanding than the Old Testament law was for that. So we're tempted to minimize the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say we want the truth on our side, but when we get the truth, we don't want to side with the truth. A lot of times that's the way we are. As we see the truth, we want to have the truth on our side, but not really always side with the truth, and we rationalize it. You can almost rationalize anything you do that is wrong, contrary to the Word of God. Contrary to some of the law. You can almost rationalize it. But Christ really meant what he said. And he was talking about something that was far more important than just the outside thing. Now, he was dealing with the Pharisees, and they had all of these outward things. And they had these laws that they kept. They added to the laws. They demanded everybody else do it. There was nobody else that seemed to appear any more righteous than the Pharisees. You remember what Jesus said about them? He had a lot of bad words to say about them. He said they were sepulchers full of dead men's bones. What he was saying was they're hypocrites. They have this externalism out here. It looks good. They act like it on the outside, but he knew inside what was going on in their heart. And that's what Christ wants to get to, is our hearts. Not some kind of tradition, not some kind of religiosity, not some kind of a little checklist where we check it off. He wants our hearts to be right in our relationship to him. And so we applaud his word sometimes until we get to the heart. And we say, you shouldn't commit murder. Well, everybody has to say, amen, you shouldn't commit murder. And then people say, well, you should not commit adultery. We'd say, amen, that's what the Ten Commandments say. And there's some other things that would be there. We go to the Old Testament and we find that divorce is played down. And God deals with that. And he said the only reason I ever allowed it to begin with was because of the hardness of some of the hearts, but that's not the will of God and all of that. And there are other things that can cause that to be played down. We don't know how to balance. Here's one of the problems that we have today. We don't know how to balance truth and grace. Follow what I'm saying. We don't know how to balance truth and grace. We have the truth, and we throw it like hand grenades at people. We got the truth. Whoom! And we try to blow them up with the truth. On the other side, we have grace. And so because we have grace, we say, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to tell them the truth. They may not like me, and they might misunderstand me. What we've got to have is grace and truth. And we've got to bring those things together in the Lord to be able to be effective as Christians and to reach people for Christ. And that's what God wants us to do. And so we cannot promote grace at the expense of truth. For instance, if I'm preaching, I want to preach in a very gracious and kind way. I really do. That is my heart. I'd rather preach sweet peppermint, sweet sugar stick type sermons. That's what I'd rather preach all the time. Or maybe entertain you a little bit more. But all of these things, for instance, let me give you an illustration. I don't really treasure bringing up divorce. When I said it a while ago, it's like you know, you just almost know there's a resistance to the word. I don't like to preach about it, but I have to preach about it because it's in the Bible, because that's God's will. That's true. But I don't try to throw hanging aids at people like that. Sometimes people who've been divorced, they couldn't help it. It wasn't their fault. They did all they could to keep it from happening, but it still happened. And I'm telling you, they're not second-rate citizens. They are God's children and welcome 100% in this church and to participate in serving the Lord. Now, there are some offices that you cannot do that, like a deacon and a pastor, because the Bible truth is there. But a lot of times, it's tempting for a preacher to say, that's controversial. I don't want to get on that. And I'd just rather leave it alone. And I want to promise you, there are a lot of them that do it. A lot of them that do it. And by God's grace, I'm not one of them. And I don't ever plan to be one of them. I never have been one of them. Makes my wife nervous sometimes, but that's just me. I'm going to tell the truth, the Word of God. I hope I do it in kindness and love. I will admit there have been a few times I've been in the flesh, but that's human nature, isn't it? And that's just the truth. But you understand, we've got to tell the truth. If you go to a physician and he finds some lumps and some evidence of cancer, and it's really bad, and it's just not a good report, and you talk to him and he says, hey, everything's fine, and you have a nice day, and then about 2 or 3 weeks later you're in the hospital dying, would you appreciate a physician like that? And he may say, well, I'm trying to be gracious. There's a balance. You've got to tell the truth. And at the same time, you can be gracious in doing that. Now, he talks about the work rules that are here. Verse 20, let's look at this very quickly. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. They practice a lot of this righteousness stuff. How in the world is our righteousness going to be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those other people, the scribes and all? How are we going to get that? There's only one way. You know what way that is, don't you? That's through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that our righteousness is going to be. It's not talking about we've got to rise above the Pharisees and Sadducees and we've got to be perfect people in order to earn our right to get to heaven. No, that righteousness that he's talking about that excels that of the Pharisees and Sadducees is the righteousness we got from Jesus Christ imputed to our account the very moment we received him as our Savior. And that's the righteousness he's talking about. I'm going to have to stop there. Time's up. But we'll get into some of these other things. And you wait till you see what Jesus says about just about our thought life alone. You think the law is tough. You wait till we see what he says about our heart and what's going on in our minds and what's going on in our lives. And it's pretty straight. So here it is. Tonight he tells us in these things, the Old Testament is right. The law, that applies, that hasn't already been fulfilled. So much of that was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. We don't need it anymore. We don't need the sacrifices. We don't need the lambs anymore because Jesus took care of that. But he says not one jot and one tittle is going to leave my word. And it's going to be preserved all the way until it's no longer necessarily needed in this life. In other words, till the end of our time in this world. And then he's going to preserve his word in heaven throughout all of eternity. And so we are given the challenge from that we have to understand that God is going to put some requirements on us that are even more extenuating than those. And that's where the challenge comes in for us to live that kind of life. After we get saved, then the Holy Spirit moves in. And the only way you can live the kind of life that God requires of us today, not only the law, but going further, even greater than that, in the requirements he has, is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way you're going to keep the Beatitudes. That's the only way we're going to be able to be salt and light is through the Holy Spirit of God. And you have to be born again, saved, in order to have the Holy Spirit of God. Let's stand, please. Offices, if you cannot do that, like a deacon and a pastor, because the Bible truth is there. But a lot of times, it's tempting for a preacher to say, that's controversial, I don't want to get on that, and I'd just rather leave it alone. And I want to promise you, there are a lot of them that do it. A lot of them that do it. And by God's grace, I'm not one of them. And I don't ever plan to be one of them. I never have been one of them. Makes my wife nervous sometimes, but that's just me. I'm going to tell the truth, the Word of God. I hope I do it in kindness and love. I will admit there have been a few times I've been in the flesh, but that's human nature, isn't it? And that's just the truth. But you understand, we've got to tell the truth. If you go to a physician and he finds some lumps and some evidence of cancer, and it's really bad, and it's just not a good report, and you talk to him and he says, hey, everything's fine, and you have a nice day, and then about 2 or 3 weeks later you're in the hospital dying, would you appreciate a physician like that? And he may say, well, I'm trying to be gracious. There's a balance. You've got to tell the truth. And at the same time, you can be gracious in doing that. Now, he talks about the work rules that are here. Verse 20, let's look at this very quickly. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. They practice a lot of this righteousness stuff. How in the world is our righteousness going to be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those other people, the scribes and all? How are we going to get that? There's only one way. You know what way that is, don't you? That's through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that our righteousness is going to be. It's not talking about we've got to rise above the Pharisees and Sadducees and we've got to be perfect people in order to earn our right to get to heaven. No. That righteousness that he's talking about that excels that of the Pharisees and Sadducees is the righteousness we got from Jesus Christ, imputed to our account the very moment we received him as our Savior. And that's the righteousness he's talking about. I'm going to have to stop there. Time's up, but we'll get into some of these other things. And you wait till you see what Jesus says about just about our thought life alone. You think the law is tough, you wait till we see what he says about our heart and what's going on in our minds and what's going on in our lives. And it's pretty straight. So here it is. Tonight he tells us in these things, the Old Testament is right. And the law, that applies, it hasn't already been fulfilled. So much of that was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. We don't need it anymore. We don't need the sacrifices. We don't need the lambs anymore, because Jesus took care of that. But he says, not one jot and one tittle is going to leave my word. And it's going to be preserved all the way until it's no longer necessarily needed in this life. In other words, till the end of our time in this world. And then he's going to preserve his word in heaven throughout all of eternity. And so we are given the challenge from that we have to understand that God is going to put some requirements on us that are even more extenuating than those. And that's where the challenge comes in for us to live that kind of life. After we get saved, then the Holy Spirit moves in, and the only way you can live the kind of life that God requires of us today, not only the law, but going further, even greater than that, in the requirements he has, is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way you're going to keep the Beatitudes. That's the only way we're going to be able to be salt and light is through the Holy Spirit of God. And you have to be born again, saved, in order to have the Holy Spirit of God. Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation in a moment if you